Welcome to the podcast for Gateway Baptist Church. You're listening to a message from our city campus. Find us at gatewaybaptist.com.au if you'd like to connect with us as we seek to change lives by following Jesus in our community, our nation, and our world.
God, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you that we are alive in you. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I know he holds the future in his hands. And life is worth the living just because he lives. And I pray today, God, that for every one of us, every heart, mind, life, that that truth would permeate deep into our hearts, that we will walk in freedom and life without anxiety and fear, because we know that our future and our present is secure in him. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Why don't you grab a seat this morning? Great to have you. He is risen. Very good. I just thought I'd give that another run. It's great to have you here this morning. My name is Andrew. I'm the campus pastor here. And a huge welcome if you're here visiting for the first time. Or you're back in church for the first time after a long time, you've been dragged along by family or friends. It's so good to have you here with us. And kids, I'm going to try and be as short and as engaging as possible. So we'll see how it goes. But it is a great day to be in church, a great day to be together, and a great day in worshiping our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I want to share for a few moments on the wonder of the message of the risen Jesus Christ. You know, where we sit matters, doesn't it? Where we sit matters. We've had a bit of a challenge today just getting everybody in. I quite enjoy just watching where everybody positions themselves on a Sunday, because people are quite particular, I find, about where they sit. You know, where we sit matters to us. Perhaps not, I certainly hope not in regards to church, but seats matter because they actually speak about status, don't they? You know, where you sit speaks about societal status. Don't worry, in the church today, if you're up the front, if you're on the front row today, you are the most important people here. I'm just trying to build that into the church today, that it is okay. In fact, it's more blessed to sit in the front row. There you go. But you know, if you go to a sports stadium and you go and watch whatever it is, the stadiums are designed in a way in which the more money you have, the more important you are, will determine where you sit. A few years ago, I went to Suncorp Stadium to watch a boxing match with a guy called Jeff Horn and Manny Pacquiao, and it was packed out, and I knew one of the event organizers, and so I was invited to sit in one of the VIP boxes, and I was kind of there with, you know, brushing shoulders with Hollywood movie stars and politicians, and I felt very important. I was, at least in that moment, a very important person. You know, seats matter to us. I'm sure many of you don't follow the NFL or Taylor Swift. Maybe a few more of you follow Taylor Swift, but you know, kind of like at the Super Bowl, if anyone watched the Super Bowl and the cameras kept going to all the very important people who were sitting in the very important places at the Super Bowl. No, you know, certainly Taylor Swift. Some of you may not even know which one is Taylor Swift, but she's the one in black going like this, oh my goodness, my boyfriend is playing. That's Taylor Swift. You know, where we sit matters to us. You know, I see this worked out in our family. Where we sit as a family matters. You know, the last 6 months, we've signed up our kids to cricket. And I'm not quite sure where we've done it, and I still regret it. But they love playing. And so we as a family, every Saturday morning, pack up our stuff, and we go down to the local cricket field to watch Jacob play cricket. And we have a seating arrangement, right, which determines a little bit of who's most important, the status of our family. And so firstly, we roll out the picnic blanket, and we put it out, and we say, kids, you are sitting on the ground. That is how it works for our kids. So they sit on the picnic blanket. And then I'm carrying, usually both chairs, I'm carrying my Bunnings $8 seat, which most other people kind of sit in. You know, it's not very comfortable, but it's functional and it works. And so for at least 30 minutes, I feel comfortable, and then things get a little bit uncomfortable, but you know, it works. But there's another chair for the most important person in our family. And she will not settle for the Bunnings chair. Oh no, she needs a throne. And so I have to carry this massive moon chair, which is by far the largest chair of anybody at the cricket ground. And it's laid out there, and she just strolls in, gets me to set it up, grabs her coffee, and then just begins just to park her tush, puts her coffee down in a nice coffee holder, and then just opens the book on her throne and begins to read. But there's something that happens during the cricket match, because cricket goes for at least 3 hours. And the quality is questionable. And so Megan will need to go up to take the kids to the toilet or the porcelain throne, and or to throw the ball to Jacob to warm up. So what she will do, she'll get up from her throne and she'll begin to walk away. Now, when she walks away from her chair, something happens. Suddenly, there's a whole bunch of kerfuffle, and our kids run and try. And they will fight and whinge because they want to sit in the most important chair. And they will fight, and then I'll say, no, kids, off you go, back to the rug. And then I sit in the chair. See, where we sit matters to us, and that's not just a modern thing. You know, where we sit has always mattered. In the ancient world, where people sat, whether it was at a table or at a sporting event, it mattered. In fact, the Colosseum, the Great Colosseum, was designed and built with status in mind. And so those of high status and high standing, including the emperor himself, would be closest to the action in the VIP section down near the ground. And then further up, those who were peasants and the slaves would get to sit in the nosebleed sections. And they were rigorous because everything was about status. Where you sat spoke to your status. To be honest, that was actually true for, we say that's true for now, certainly true in Jesus' time as well. I'm going to read a story about how a couple of the disciples, the followers of Jesus, were obsessed and worried about where they sat. And it's in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10. The words are going to be on the screen behind me. And they have this conversation with Jesus. This is what Mark writes. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, two of the disciples of Jesus, came to him, that being Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, I read this. If one of my kids came and asked me this question, my instant answer will be what? No. No. Now, I'm not going to give you whatever you ask, but Jesus is a little bit more open than me in my heart. What do you want me to do for you, he asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, i.e. the Romans, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had a very different understanding of status. He had a very different understanding of power. Jesus came and sat in the lowliest of seats. I want to get some help from the kids this morning. I want to tell a story. I want you to help me tell the story of how Jesus came to serve. Because we see throughout his story that Jesus actually took the lowest seat in the house. We look at his birth and we see that Jesus came in the lowliest place. Now, a quick question for you kids out there. Where was Jesus born? Tell me, where was Jesus born? In a palace? Was he born in a well-to-do hospital? Other than the Circum kids, do I have anyone who has an idea where was Jesus born? Can anyone tell me? Up the back, any hands? Is there someone over here? Anyone? Going once, going twice. He was born in Bethlehem, but that's not what I'm going for. What kind of building was he born in? Come on, parents, you can help your kids here. Otherwise, I'm going to have to give it to you. And people are going to, over here, yeah, very good. He was born in a stable, that's right, lying in a manger. Here you go, thank you. There we go, heads up. There's chocolate involved, kids. I'm trying to convince you. That's right, he was not born in a palace, but he was born in a stable in the back blocks in Bethlehem. But then Jesus grew up and he lived a life in a town. In fact, he grew up in a town which a guy called Philip said, he said this, how could anything come out of this place? He grew up in a suburb, in a place that was not important. In fact, it was the back blocks. Can anyone tell me where Jesus spent his early life? This is a town and it starts with N. Give me any parents. Just help your kids. Anyone? God, you're really not helping me today. Up the back there. Yes, yes. Where? Yell it out. Parent, you can as well. I heard Nazareth. That's what I heard. All right. There are eggs coming, okay? I might roll them down the ground. Here we go. Jesus grew up in the back blocks of Nazareth. How could anything good come from Nazareth, Philip said. But then he walked, he lived in his ministry life. He actually walked amongst the broken and the poor, the outcast and the sinner. He spent time with those who were unclean, like lepers and prostitutes. Jesus didn't spend much time or seek to spend time in the halls of power and with people of power. Jesus chose the lowliest seat. And then this weekend, we remember what Jesus chose again. He chose the lowliest place. We remember this last week, if you were here on Sunday, Jesus came into Jerusalem just before he died, and he came riding on a certain animal. Kids, someone tell me, what did it? Yes, up the back there, Matthew? He came riding on a donkey. Very good. Okay. You ready? Everyone, heads up. Here we go. At least get one to Matthew. I dead set, I'm going to get sued one of these days. Someone's going to lose an eye or something. And then he gathered his friends together in the Passover meal, and he did something to them that a slave should do. Again, he took the lowliest seat. He washed something. Can anyone tell me, other than the Circum kids, what did Jesus wash? Can anyone know what he washed something? Anyone? Over here for a second one again. He washed the disciples' feet. Is that what you were going to say, Eva? Okay, kids, you can share three there. There's another one there. Here we go. You ready? Here we go. You're going to have to share it with your brother this time. There we go. He washed their feet. He did what a slave did. He actually got down on his hands and knees. And I've got to be honest, foot washing is just not a pleasant thing. Those feet would have been walking on dusty, dirty, muddy, other things, paths. And then finally, Jesus died. Can someone tell me how Jesus died? Come on, kid, can you tell me how did Jesus die? Someone tell me. Stick your hand up. It's not a hard one. Yes, up the back there. He died on a cross, didn't he? Well done. Here we go. I'm going to roll them down again. I'm actually quite enjoying this. Now, the cross was a form of torture, obviously, but it was a billboard. See, the Romans had actually taken it from the Carthaginians and they'd developed this form of torture, but by nature, by sticking it, it usually took a person 3 days to die of exhaustion and suffocation of pushing themselves up. And it would be a billboard to rebellion, but it would be also a form of death reserved only for slaves. It wasn't a form of death for people of nobility and royalty. It was a declaration that this person died and deserved to die a slave's death. Jesus died a slave's death. Now, some of you may be sitting here and thinking, well, that's a very nice story, really good, but isn't that just a story that has been made up? It's kind of been curated over time, but Jesus didn't really exist. This is all really nice for kids, and it's a wonderful story that we share, but really it's not true. And the reality is actually that Jesus was a historical person, and most credible historians would say that Jesus lived and died. In fact, an eminent historian, Bart Ehrman, who is in fact an atheist, writes this in his book, Did Jesus Exist? Despite the enormous range of opinion, there are several points on which virtually all scholars of antiquity agree. Jesus was a Jewish man known to be a preacher and teacher who was crucified, a Roman form of execution, in Jerusalem during the reign of the Roman Emperor Tiberius under Pontius Pilate, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. He goes on to write, "The idea that Jesus did not exist is a modern notion. It has no ancient precedence. It was made up in the 18th century. One might as well call it a modern myth, the myth of the mythical Jesus." But somehow it's worked out in our society that we really don't know who Jesus is. And you ask most people and they don't have a working understanding or belief in the historical person of Jesus Christ. But more and more people, historians particularly, are seeing, and social commentators, we're seeing this move of recognition that actually the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ has been radical. The words of Jesus are the most profound and have worked their way down through history for 2,000 years, and his words have changed and shaped Western society as we know it, to the point where Time magazine a number of years ago declared Jesus the greatest person in all of history. Words that Jesus spoke like, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Do not judge, lest you be judged. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Or greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus was a phenomenal, great person. And he was a phenomenal, powerful teacher. And as Bart Ehrman, remember, an atheist historian, says, one could argue as well that Jesus is the most important person in the history of the West, looked at from a historical, social, or cultural perspective, quite apart from his religious significance. Jesus was a great person. Jesus was a great teacher. But Jesus didn't leave it just at that. Jesus himself claimed that he was God. No other great prophet or teacher of any other great religions made the claim that Jesus made. Jesus claimed that he was indeed God. In the Gospel of John, we read that Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to God but through me." Jesus makes a radical claim. He says, I am God. And so we must grapple then with the question, as we do on this Resurrection Sunday, did Jesus just live and die a noble death, or but did Jesus live, die, and rise again? Is Jesus still dead, or is he alive? And the celebration of the Resurrection Sunday is that we as Christians celebrate that the tomb is empty. There is no body. We believe as Christians that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of majesty, that Jesus has indeed defeated sin and death and risen again. Jesus himself says that he would. I don't know if you picked up in this reading, this interaction that we read with James and John, where Jesus doesn't say, what are you guys talking about in glory? He didn't say, guys, you've got this completely wrong. There are no seats. There isn't a seat for me. I am going to die. I'm just human. No. Jesus says, I will be sitting at glory, but I can't give that seat to you. That's not my task. He says in verse 40, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Jesus says, I will be in glory. I will be king. In Hebrews, again, the writer to the Hebrews says in verses 1 to 3, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. He's saying that Jesus is the one that was at creation. Jesus is God, the one who spoke creation into being. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, after he died on the cross for us, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. Jesus is not dead, but he is alive. He is risen again, and he reigns and he rules. That is the claim of the Christian faith, and that is why we sing and why we worship. Jesus is alive. Jesus reigns in power. He has defeated sin and death. He has defeated the curse of brokenness, of sin, of pain that we endure. Creation has been reconciled to God through his death and his resurrection. And God is now seated. Jesus is seated on the throne, much greater throne than this. How can we trust the resurrection? How do we know that this is true? Because come on, let's be honest. Let's be real with one another for a moment. We don't really see people rise from the dead that often. I've never seen anyone rise from the dead. I don't know if you have. In fact, if we are scientific about it, if we are in our rational Western minds through the enlightened, we are enlightened people, right? We know that there are laws to science. There are laws of physics that say that people do not rise again. This claim seems crazy, or does it? May you or might you be open in any way to the supernatural? Have you ever seen something happen that is outside the realm of physics? There's two reasons I just want to point, and there are many, many reasons why I take the step of faith, and it is a step of faith of believing in the resurrection. I just want to give you two. And they come from two verses from St. Paul, who is writing to the church in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there are two telling verses. The first one in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says this as he writes to the church. He says, after that, he, that being Jesus, appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. This is a powerful statement from Paul. Remember, we've got people like Bart Ehrman and others verifying the words of Jesus and the accounts of the gospel writers that Paul is talking. And it's clear that the gospel writers and the early followers of Jesus genuinely believed that they saw the risen Christ. That they were articulating what they believed to be true, the risen Jesus. And Paul is relaying this on his saying, in fact, it wasn't just the 12. Jesus appeared to 500 people. Now, you may be sitting here going, well, that's nice, great. He appeared to 500 people. But then Paul goes on to say, and this is important. He says, most of them are still alive. What is he doing? He's saying, if you want to go and find out, if you want to go and talk to them, they're around. Go and talk to them. Go and talk to the eyewitnesses of the risen Jesus. There are 500. We're not talking about one or two or three or 12 or even 100. We're talking about 500 people. Now, some people say that those who believe that Jesus rose from the dead were having a hallucination. It was kind of like they were caught up in 500 people at the same time don't have an hallucination. And the other reason why I don't think they're having a hallucination is for the next reason. Because then Paul goes on to give another detail. He says this. In verse 7, he says, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Now, who is James? Well, this is not the James that we were just reading about, the family, you know, James and John kind of coming and asking to sit at the throne. This is a different James. Who is this James? This other James is the brother of Jesus, born of Mary and Joseph. And it is clear, when we read this in the Gospel of John, that Jesus' brothers did not believe in him while he was alive. While he walked the earth in his ministry life, James did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And it kind of makes sense, right? Can you imagine if your sibling was to said, do what I say, because I'm God. Now, maybe you've had siblings who've done that. I was the oldest. And I may have tried to play that card once or twice. Kids, you have any siblings here that try and say, tell you what to do because they think they're God? Jacob, put your hand down. James knew Jesus intimately. He would have played cricket with him because cricket's been played since those times. He would have wrestled with him. He would have teased him. And James goes, there is no way that Jesus is God. But something changes. What changes for James? Well, we read from Paul that Jesus appears to James, and we see the immediate effect. In the early verses and chapters of the book of Acts, which is the next book after the Gospels, after Jesus is risen from the dead, James, the brother of Jesus, is with the apostles. He is there and he is proclaiming the good news that Jesus reigns and rules, that he is king, that he is risen again. Something has changed radically for James. And the change has been that he has seen the resurrected Jesus. And James goes on, we read his story. In fact, he writes a book of the Bible called James. And James ultimately dies a martyr. Now, psychologically, again, remember, James knew Jesus. So you'd reckon that if he knew Jesus intimately, he would have known when he saw the risen Jesus. It radically changed his life so much that James was a martyr. James died for his belief in Jesus. Psychologically, who would do that? Who would ultimately become a martyr for something was a hoax, it was false? There are many other pieces of evidence that we can put together to argue for the resurrection of Jesus. I can't stand here and give you a knockout blow and say that's it, but when can we, and when we do this investigation? Come on, when we do investigations, or when there is a court case or a trial for something that's happened, particularly a murder, often the people aren't there. There are no direct eyewitnesses. And so judges and court systems have to put together all the evidence to come to a verdict. Now, I've done that for myself, and I encourage you to do that as well. Gather all the evidence, put it together along with your experiences and go, could this be plausible? And my posture and my argument is that there is enough plausible evidence, enough plausible evidence to say that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. And if that is true, that changes everything. If that is true, it changes everything. If Jesus is Lord, it demands a response from every one of us. If it's not, then we might as well just shut down the service now and enjoy the hot cross buns on the way out and then go home and live our life. But if Jesus rose again, it demands a response. Jesus is King. And the good news is, if Jesus did rise again, we are invited to sit with him. We are invited to sit with him. Ephesians, Paul writes, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." We are now in Christ. In Christ, we're already seated with him. I know that sounds crazy, but we're living in this time of the now and the not yet. We're already. Can I tell you, if you're in Christ, and you should know this today, we're already seated with Christ. We already have access to his power. We already have access to his life. And although we still walk through difficult times, and it isn't all happily ever after in this world, we have an eternal hope and eternal future because we are seated with Christ. It's a great story that goes back to the American Civil War, where a young soldier was enlisted, but his father and his older brother had already died in the war. And knowing his plight and the needs of his family, he makes his way to Washington, D.C. to try and make his case to Abraham Lincoln and say, can I not fight? Can I be excluded from the war? And he goes up and he makes his way up to the White House, and he gets blocked by the soldiers and the security guards there. And he says, "I need to see Abraham Lincoln." They said, "Sorry, mate, he's a very busy man. Go away." And they push him away. They say no. And this man is distraught, and he goes to a park bench nearby, sits down, and he doesn't know what to do. A young lad comes walking by and intrigued by this sorrowful man, says, "Excuse me, sir, what's wrong? What's going on?" And this man just poured out his story in his heart to this young boy. When he finished the story, the young boy said, "Come with me." He grabbed his hand and he walked with this man right up to the doors of the White House. He walked past the guards. The guards did nothing. He walked through the doors, walked into the White House, down the hall and to the big doors of the Oval Office. He then pushed on the door and went in where Abraham Lincoln was with some of his generals. Abraham Lincoln looked up from the table and said, "Tad, what can I do for you?" And Tad said, "Dad, I've got this man here who wants to tell you a story." See, the thing is that when we're in Christ, we have access. We are seated with him. And that gives us great power. It gives us great hope. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We have access. In our time of need, through the death in the resurrection of Jesus, we have access to grace. We have access to mercy. We have access to life. We have access to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That is what we have access to. And it's not just power for now, but it's for all eternity. Our seat has already been booked. It's already there. We don't need to worry about ticker tech. We don't need to stress about whether we will get in, whether we'll be able to go and see Taylor Swift or whatever it is. No, we already have a ticket. We can rest. We can sit knowing that eternity is ours. This life is just but a blip of all eternity. That we have secured for us a seat in heaven. And let me tell you, heaven is not just some boring place where we go up into the clouds and we get our wings and we play harps. That sounds terrible. Who would want to go there? I heard recently just an articulation of heaven being a place that continues to grow, that continues to get better with every passing moment, a little bit like a symphony that builds and builds and builds with the crescendo, or a game that is played where it gets more and more exciting and more fun, or one of those conversations that you think you have with a friend that just can go on and on and on. Heaven is that. I say sometimes, think of that holiday to that place that you've never been to that you just dream that you want to go. Think of that. Times it by a billion and you're not even close. Heaven is not some boring place that's an end point. It's the beginning of the next exciting journey where we find peace, wholeness, and fulfillment. That's what Jesus has done for us at the cross. I wonder whether maybe you're here this morning and you've forgotten that you have a seat. And actually you're living, you're a Christian, and you've said, yes, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and yes, I've made him king of my life. I've surrendered myself. But maybe you've forgotten. Maybe just the toils and the troubles of life have just distracted you and pulled you away from who he is. You're not living in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here and you've never made that step of acknowledging that Jesus is King, but you're sitting here going, I want that. You're actually in church this morning for a reason. Because the deepest ache of your heart has not been met by the things of this world. And we have all got a hole in our heart that can only be filled by the one who defeated sin and death for us. How do we receive the King? Well, Jesus tells us as he talks to James and John, how do we allow Jesus into our life? What is the step? Well, the step is through surrender. It's surrender. Jesus says to James and John, he says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. See, this is the paradox. To get life, we must die. We must become a slave. We must surrender ourselves. We must step off the throne of our own life and our own heart and allow Jesus to step on. And that's an incredibly humbling thing. That's a hard thing to say, I'm giving over my life. I'm giving over control. But when you do, you get the power of the universe, the resurrection power of Jesus. The invitation is to surrender, is to die. And when you do, you receive life. I wonder whether you're here today and you've lost that, as I said before, you've kind of lost that power, that joy of the resurrection. Maybe you're here for the first time, or you're re-exploring faith and you know that you need to step off the throne, you need to allow Jesus, you need to surrender, hand over your life. And I'd love to give you a really simple way of just acknowledging and responding this morning. What I'd love for us to do very briefly is just to bow our heads and close our eyes. And just in this brief moment, if you're sitting here and you're in either of those categories, there's a return back to God, or there is a step that you are wanting to take and say, I want to let go. And I want to make Jesus King of my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this room, if that's you today in either of those categories, I'm just going to invite you just to stick your hand up really quickly. Just right now, just say, that's me. That's awesome. Anyone else, just stick your hand up. Say, that's me this morning. I'm returning back to God, or for the first time, I'm saying yes to Jesus. Is there anyone else? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you this morning. On this Resurrection Sunday, is there anyone else? As we continue in this posture, I'd love to pray a prayer and pray with those who stuck their hand up, but also for those who who you just want to pray this prayer for the first time, or if you've prayed this prayer before, you can join along. It's just a prayer of surrender, a prayer of acknowledgement, a prayer of invite for Jesus to come into your life, afresh and anew, or again, just that reminder. And I invite you just to pray, if you're willing to, in agreement with me, just pray it out loud above a whisper and join those who are making this step today. Come on, let's pray this together. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that you humbled yourself for me. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my rebellion. I realize I've walked away from you. Forgive me. Come into my life. I make you king. Fill me with your presence. Fill me with your spirit. And give me your power. Help me to walk a life for you. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Why don't we just celebrate with those who prayed that for the first time or the first time in a long time. Why don't we stand to our feet? I'm going to get the band to come up. I want to just invite you to a couple of things before we sing our final song this morning and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. I want to say firstly, if you did put your hand up or if you've got questions, we'd love to chat with you. We've got a little pack that we'd love to give you with a gospel in it to help you on your journey. And so please do go and see the welcome team at the end of the service, or come and see me. If you've got any questions about what you've heard today and you're grappling, you're unsure or you want to explore, one, love to chat with you. Secondly, use the QR code in front of you. As Hamish pointed out before, you can ask questions by using the QR code. And thirdly, I invite you to come on the Alpha course. That will be a great way just to ask questions that we've been diving into today. Who is Jesus? Why did he die? Did he really rise again? And you can come and ask all your questions. You know what? If you've got questions and you're not sure in your faith, we need you, because you often ask the great questions. And so for 7 weeks, just being really honest with exploring that, we'd love for you. We're going to be doing it in here. I'd love for you to come Tuesday night, starting the 7th. Of May. Dinner is put on us. We watch a short video and then we break into groups and we discuss. We would love to have you there. Invite your friends. It will be a great opportunity to explore. We'd love to have you. Well, hey, Jesus is alive. He is risen. And we're going to sing one final song about the grace of God, that Jesus is King. He reigns and rules. He is over all. Come on, let's sing together. Let's worship. Let's lift our eyes and let's be filled with His goodness and grace today. Come on, let's sing.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. If we can pray for you, or you would like to take a further step in your relationship with Jesus, we would love to connect with you. Please head to gatewaybaptist.com.au and click on Get Connected to let us know.